Concerning so great salvation. We took our diving board out of Psalm chapter 2, or Hebrews chapter 2, and decided that, yeah, that's a good question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Psalms, or Hebrews chapter 2, gives us that descript of so great salvation. If there's one thing that a Christian ought to be well studied in, it is just that. So great salvation. Even in Hebrews 6 that we looked at later, when we said, you know, some of the first principles of the oracles of God deal with, three of them there in the very beginning, deal with knowing that so great salvation and being able to word it and again leave that foundation and move on to further growth, but make sure we have that foundation solid. I've read a book by Arthur Pink. Anyone know Arthur Pink? He's a great theologian, great Presbyterian theologian, and died in 1952. I got here in 1952, so I'm kind of a replacement. No, I'm not by any means again. Because I'm not Presbyterian, and so I can't wax as bold as he did in theology. But I'll tell you what, I can wax bolder, much, much bolder than he ever would in singing that song, "Whosoever surely meaneth me." Arthur Pink got saved because he was chosen by God before the foundation of the earth to be saved. I didn't. I got saved because I'm a whosoever will.
Amen.
There's a preacher that shared the gospel with me right down here in Gang Mills, New York, and I watched my father and my mother and my brother get saved. And then I got saved because I'm a whosoever will. And there's a lot of people in our world that think they're saved because they were chosen before the foundation of the earth. And listen, they don't have an assurance of their salvation because they're still trying to make sure that they were chosen. Okay, those that have been converted, boy, we know something happened to us again. And those, again, that just have figured out that maybe they were chosen before the foundation of the earth, I'm a little nervous for them too, again. Because they don't know how to work out their salvation with fear and trembling if they've got to just base it on what God chose them for. So again, boy, it's good to be saved. It's good to be a whosoever will. It's good to understand these five things that happens to a saved person, and to be able to articulate them in this day and age that we live in, when salvation and talk of salvation has been put on a back burner by all of the major religions, including all evangelical churches. Let's go ahead and look at I'm in chapter 6. That's got a lot of good verses too. But let's look at chapter 5 and just pull out a couple verses that we want to look at. I said the five things that happened to us a couple times during this study on so great salvation. And I'd like to again go ahead and just put an emphasis on each one of them and have us be able to hold on to them and understand them. You got five fingers on. Most of us have five fingers on our hand. You can use them again to count off the five things that God has done for you. And there's by memorization, there's always good if you do spatial association. And so if you tie one of them to each of your fingers here, you'll be carrying around with you again a good little map of what happens to a person when they get saved. Let's look at one of them here, given in John chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll pick it up in John chapter 5 and verse 21. Now let's back up and read the whole section here. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus, again, we have the Jews again who desired to slay Jesus because of his teaching and because of the things that he had done on the Sabbath day. And verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hereto, and I work." Think about this. We're talking about working on the Sabbath day. Okay. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I have them underlined in my Bible. I suggest you do the same, just to put an emphasis on the fact when Jesus said, Verily, verily, you ought to sit up and pay attention. When Jesus said, Moses, Moses, which is in our reading today, you ought to sit up and take notice. When Jesus says, Paul, Paul, When Jesus says, Mary, Mary. Every time that, if he repeats it twice, and there's a good reason for you to sit up and take good notice. And so here we have a verily, verily in this chapter. Verily, verily, verse 19, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Verse 21 says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Father, praise you for your word. We stand in awe of it and ask again that as we would study this so great salvation, that you'd bring to light again some things that would encourage us, that would make us better witnesses of what we have, and what's so available to every whosoever we'll bump into this week. And cause, Father, again, that we'd marvel the more in our worship of you, of the salvation that you have given to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we take this again as our diving board, I want to again cover five things that happen to us and when we get saved. And to look at them, again, I want to emphasize that Number one, we are not so much in control of them. There is actions that we must take, again, to initiate this process. Those actions are deep-seated, and you can't necessarily see what's going on in your children's life to ensure that, hey, they really meant it, and they really did that, and that God responded with the promises he made. And so let's go back to John chapter 3 and look at a couple verses that'll help us in that regard first. Jesus saith, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, there's another verily, verily, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto ye, must be born again. Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now let's stop right there and think about what he just said. There's no litmus test you can give to somebody and tell if they are born of the Spirit. If there was, surely I'd have found it in my 50 years as a Christian. I'd explored around and found it so I could give my children and my children's children a litmus test and find out whether it was real or not. But there is none. And here, notice again, it gives us an analogy that the Spirit of God in a life is like the wind that bloweth where it listeth. We was driving up to Auburn yesterday, and we hit the stretch between Seneca Falls and Auburn, I guess it was, and I thought, man, I don't know what's going on here, but my car is pulling to the left. And I thought, those new tires, I'm still nervous about them huge tires I put on her van. And I says, there's something going wrong with those. And as soon as I let go of the wheel, the car just swings over to the left. And so I was getting really nervous about that van again. And I thought, oh man, maybe I should stop and check my tires. I got a soft tire or something's going on. And then I looked, and there was a tree that was leaning that way. And then I looked, and there was all the trees were leaning that way. And we was in about a 30-mile-an-hour crosswind. Now, it wasn't gusting. It was just a constant wind. And that's what was causing my car. But listen, I couldn't see that. And so it is with the salvation. Again, we can usually see the results. Can you always see the results of the wind? Well, if you live on Seneca Lake, I guess you can. If you live on Juanita Lake, you can't, because it's all solid right now again. But notice again, there are times, there are situations where you're not sure that the wind is blowing. And so it is for salvation. And keep in mind again that we're to struggle with our own salvation and make sure it's real. But as we look around, I've had people say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you, but I do want to make sure you understand some good judgment, some righteous judgment, and get that into your life. And again, we are to look around and make a discerning whether the wind has blown in the, especially the lives of our loved ones. Here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, one of the things that we do for receiving members is we examine them and make sure they have a profession of faith. But notice even that, we can't give them a litmus test and make sure. And so there's things about this salvation that are going to remain on a spiritual plane and not on a physical plane and not to be observed in that regard. And so the other thing I want to look at is jump back one more chapter, a couple more pages here, back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12 said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." That's what we become when we're born again, when we're Christian. "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born..." Now watch this verse, verse 13. "Which were born..." Okay, this is our born again, this is our spiritual rebirth. "Which are born not of blood." Okay, that's a very physical thing. It's not the physical blood. It's not our blood. It's not Christ's blood physically, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh." You can't grit your teeth and say, "I'm going to get saved no matter what." Okay? You can't grit your teeth and say, "My children are going to get saved no matter what." You can't grit your teeth and say, "My loved ones are going to get saved no matter what." It's not our flesh. And it's not a physical thing that we could handle it that way. "Nor of the will of man." I guess I covered that. "But it is of God." Remember when we looked in Hebrews, it said to lay aside the... there's that first foundation that should have been set was of repentance towards dead works. And boy, again, that's a hindrance to salvation. A lot of us want to try our very best. And listen, very honestly, all of the religions of our world are set up to help you try your best to get to heaven. That's what their goal is. I don't care what they are. When they're an established religion, when they're an established denomination, their purpose is to try and help you to be good enough to get to heaven. And they'll set out a system of works that will get you there. And so again, be careful of all religion. True religion and undefiled is described by Christ. And it's not our efforts to get to heaven. And so again, notice here, when we look at salvation, we've got to first understand that it's on a level, again, where we don't have opportunity to control it or to manipulate it. And it's not a physical thing. Else we could forcibly baptize everybody in Yates County. Okay. And you can't do that. There's no physical thing that will get you saved. So let's go ahead and look at what happens when a person is saved. Now again, I said that all of these happen at the same instant, but I want to look at them again with the idea that it is initiated at least by a decision that you would make. It is initiated again by what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that you have got to believe in your heart and speak with your mouth. What if someone's dumb and they can't speak with their mouth? Can they get saved? Okay, don't be so literalist that again you go crazy over this. Yes, a mute can get saved even though they might not with their tongue, as it says in Romans. They can still believe in their heart and they can call on Him with what communication they do have. And they can call on the Lord. And so again, salvation is for whosoever. How about an infant?
Amen.
Can an infant get saved? No. Notice again that there's got to be some age of consideration where they know to do good and evil. And that's emphasized several times in the Bible. And so again, there is what we call an age of accountability where God has tugged on a heart and God doesn't miss any. And God again will tug on a heart and they have to do a response to God. And so again, they have to have some kind of accountability or a mental accountability. Some people might never reach a mental accountability in their whole life. And so again, those things, again, we've got to resolve again exactly how that works. But here, notice again that there's got to be a point where a person comes to conversion. Let's look at that term real quickly. First, in Matthew chapter 18, where we've already looked at it. Matthew chapter 18 says, "Except a man be converted, except one be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And it's better for you that I give a direct quote out of the Matthew here, because he's added a little phrase in there that is important. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, comma, and become as little children. I heard it said about men and their toys. Well, never mind. Something about men never growing up. They're always as little children, okay? So I want us to understand, what does it mean here that they become as little children? And notice again that there's some characters of little children. Now, you got to go pretty little to get some of these characters, because children are born with a rebellious streak as well, okay? And sometimes that rebellious streak hasn't been beat into submission by parents who love them. Instead, that rebellious streak takes over, and they live by rebellion. And so when we're talking about little children, we're thinking about this, the innocency, the cry of a little child. And we have many illustrations where we treat God as our Father, and we cry, Abba Father, we cry to God our Father. And so again, that all of that is tied in, all the Bible illustrations of a child, of the innocence, of the dependence that they have. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we hear of this term being converted. We looked at Acts 20:20, except that where Paul says, we went door to door and we went all over the place. And here's what we preach to you: repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make sure I get that one right. And notice again here that that's what conversion is. Conversion is like a two-sided coin. On one side is repentance, and we need to understand what that is. On the other side is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have repentance without faith, and you can have faith without repentance. But unless you get those two sides together, you do not have conversion. Let me say that again in slow motion. You can have repentance without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are sorry for their life and want a new life and would repent in a moment, but will not return to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some people can say, well, I got faith, I pray to God every day, and I've asked Him to save me every day for the past 30 years. And listen, without repentance, you shall all likewise perish. And so there's two things involved in conversion. It is faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is first repentance. I like to get that right up there in front. Repentance, which means I'm going the wrong way. I don't want to go this way anymore. Repentance, which means I realize that I cannot do it myself. Repentance, which realizes that I am a dog. And I'm deserving to be cast into hell for all of eternity. You've got to be so lost that you could get saved, and that's what repentance is. To recognize I cannot do it myself. I cannot get there by myself. I'm going the wrong way, and I don't want to go this way anymore. And putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I could preach a message on that. But let's just look at some scriptures. Turn back to Psalm. I love the book of Psalms and its explanation of each of these terms. And so let's go ahead and use that on this one, especially Psalm chapter 19. We just read that recently again, and it's one of my favorites because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. In fact, we sang this song, was that last week, I think, Psalm 19. We sang this together. And look at this one phrase that's found there that we sang in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See that there word? I like that. What are you trying to do? Convert me? Yes. Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so again, here's this conversion, and here it shows up in Psalms. We don't have time, but it shows up in Psalms 51:13 as well. And it shows up in Isaiah. Let's look at that one at least. Isaiah chapter 1. Hold your place in Psalms. We'll be back there real quick. But Isaiah in chapter 1, and my bookmark here says verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed, another good word, with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Notice again, there is a judgment coming, and you'll either be redeemed by judgment, you can get what you deserve, or you're going to be redeemed by conversion, and you get the righteousness of Christ. And so there's that picture again of conversion. One more, chapter 60, same book, chapter 60, and verse 5. I don't have time to look up all these, but I've picked out a few choice ones that I do like. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5 says, "Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." And there we have a picture of an upcoming conversion. Two things to notice here. Number one is it speaks of the sea as the masses of people. I said that before in our prophecy conference, that whenever you see a sea, look for some implication about the masses of people. And secondly, from this verse, notice again that salvation is from the Jews, but is to the Gentiles. And so we see again that Gentiles shall come unto thee, speaking again of conversion. And so there is a conversion, it is necessary, and it is, at least as best as we can figure this out and put this together in a model in our brain, it is what initiates salvation. It is where we come to a realization that I'm going the wrong way and I need to put my trust in Christ. It is where we step into Romans 10, 9 and 10, and confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And so that is, as it would best describe, as a first step that occurs that initiates this whole process. But notice that conversion is also something that not we do. It's not something that gets done by our prayer. It's not something that gets done by our decision. It's something that gets done by God. God still has to put that faith in us. Ephesians 2 emphasizes the fact that, hey, it's faith that has to come from God. And so even though our heart would be such that we'd want to call on Christ, it's still His action that causes the conversion. It's still Him stepping in to convert us. And so, again, all five of these happen at once. And here we notice again that this conversion is something that we take the steps to initiate it, but God does it. And God's going to do each one of these five steps without us, and we cannot do it ourselves. And it's solely done of God. Step number two, justification. Let's quickly turn. We just read the book of Job. Oh, I like that. Let's turn all the way back to Job just to look at what justification is not. Oh, never mind. I don't have the verse marked. Remember, Job, on about four occasions anyway, said that he would justify himself. "Oh, that I were justified before your eyes." He's talking to his three friends. "Oh, that I were justified before God." What did he mean when he said justified? Whatever he meant is not what I'm talking about here. Okay, what he meant was that if you're justified in your actions, then you are found to have acted worthily or wisely. If you're justified in your words, then it has been found out that sure enough, they was telling the truth, and they are justified. And so, in fact, that's what James is talking about. Remember, James, again, is talking about that, hey, you can say you have faith, but your faith is not justified until I can see some of it. And so, again, justified is proven true. And justified is shown to be right. That I could be justified, I could be shown to be right. That's not what I'm talking about at all when I said God justified me. He didn't show me to be right because I was wrong to the core. Instead, He declared me justified. Do you see the difference? He declared me right. It's not that I was proven right. That's the old meaning of justified, and that's how James uses it. If you've ever heard people say, well, Romans chapter, 4 or 5, says that Abraham was justified by faith, not of works. And then James, when he writes, he says, Abraham, his faith was justified by works, not just faith. And so we have almost exact opposites there. And the hinge point is they're talking about two different words. One is to justify yourself, and the other is that declared justified by God. Make sure you get that nailed down in your head. Because again, there's a big difference. And the Bible many times talks, Job talks about being justified, where he's not being talked about being declared justified. And so what we're talking about here is that God looked down on Eddie Rice, a vile sinner deserving of hell, and he declared me righteous. Boy, once God declares you righteous, you are righteous. Okay? And it doesn't matter what acts you might commit afterwards, God has already made a declaration. And again, I could teach again another message on this. How does he do that? He does that through the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And it's only through Christ. And he declares us righteous because the Lord Jesus Christ is standing right there beside him. And he says that little Eddie Rice character right there, he is now justified. And God says, justified is what he is. And so we are declared a declaration of justification. We don't have time to look up all the verses, but boy, think about Romans chapter 4. Think of what Paul said, that Abraham was justified by faith. He was made declared justified by faith. One of the actions, one of the first actions, again, that I like to emphasize right up front. Now, all these happen instantaneously, but in my mind, I put them in a sequence again so they'll make sense. But boy, at the moment you're saved, it's like a new birth, and all of a sudden, all these things have transpired. On that same moment, if you ask me when I was born, and I say, let's see, it was 1951, and 52, and 53, and 54, it took about 5 years, but eventually I got born. There's a guy in Haiti, and he went into the hospital, and they wouldn't treat him because he didn't have his birth certificate. And he went to all the officials, and finally he ended up to the top tiers of the hospital and trying to get admitted for a treatment or whatnot. And he said, well, how do you... I don't have a birth certificate, but how do you think I got here? Obviously, we know some things about birth. If I don't have a certificate, how do you think I got here? We know some things about birth, and it doesn't take years. It doesn't, well, I just started believing, and after a while, no. Conversion is like a birth. And it happens again in a moment. And so again, notice here that there's this justification that happens in a moment. I forgot where I was going with that. But let's go back to this next term I got to look at, and I don't have time now, is that we are quickened. We just read in John chapter 5 that God can quicken the dead. And Jesus said, I'm going to be given power. He didn't have the power then. But even though he raised Lazarus from the dead, even though he raised two others from the dead, he said, I'm going to be given the power to quicken whomsoever I will. I'm here to announce as a Baptist preacher of the gospel that he has been given that power. And he can quicken whomsoever he will. And the Bible says that whosoever cometh unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast him out. I will quicken them. And so here, notice the importance of that. Now, if you're studying a Protestant theology book, they don't even use the term. They say that they're regenerated. Okay, so watch for that term. It's used twice in the Bible. Quickened is used. Well, let's see how quickened is used. Turn with me to Psalms. And let's just look at a series of verses right through Psalms, starting in chapter 70, I think. I don't know if I can get through all of these in the time I have allotted. Quickened. Boy, I like this. This is important. And this is left out, again, of all theology. All Presbyterian theology has completely eliminated this term, this condition. All Catholic theology doesn't have a clue about it. And when I'm talking about Catholics, I'm not talking about the people that live next door to you who are Catholics. I'm talking about the Catholic Church, a Catholic doctrine, the Catholic teaching. Same for Presbyterian. Presbyterian teaching on salvation does not include quickening, not one iota of it. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Psalm chapter 70, look with me at verse 20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Now, when it says again, it has an implication that we were once alive, and that's where that term of being regenerated comes in, being made alive again. And so, notice here again that we have him quickening or making us alive again. Think of Ephesians chapter 2, I probably won't get there, but think of Ephesians chapter 2 where we were once dead and trespasses and sins, you hath he quickened. And so, again, it's an important part of what happens when we get saved. Look at chapter 80 and verse 18 over a couple pages. Psalm chapter 80 and verse 18, the Bible says, so will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Look at Psalm 119, and let's just spend the rest of the day in Psalm 119. A longest chapter in the Bible. What's its theme? Psalm 119. The theme of Psalm 119 is? The Word of God. It's found in every verse. I used to tell my young people when I was a youth pastor, if you can find a verse of Psalm 119 that does not make a direct reference to the Word of God, I'll give you a dollar for every verse you could find. Okay. Some of you already dug them out and got them circled in your Bible, so I won't make that offer here today. But this is about the Word of God, and it is also about, watch this, look at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Look at verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimonies of thy mouth. Look at verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Look at verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Look at verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment, Psalm 119, 159. I think I left off one there. 159 says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Understand this, that when you got saved, I don't know how it happened. I've read a report that back then they were big on physical things, and they did someone put out one of the track. I think it was Fellowship Track League put out a track that they did some physical tests and found out that for a saved person, there's a section of their brain that has been activated that has not been activated for an unsaved person, and that's what they said was quickening. Okay. I don't trust them, okay? And you shouldn't either. We're looking for the wind, not for something that we could see again. And so notice here again, it says that we can be quickened. And when you got quickened, you got made alive, where once you were dead in trespasses and sin, now you're made alive. And listen, if you're going to lose your salvation, God's going to have to reach down into your soul and quench out that life He's put in you. And He's promised that He'd never do that. Amen. And so again, that's where we get our eternal security from. We don't get eternal security by figuring out that perhaps we were chosen before the foundation of the earth. We don't get our eternal security by enduring to the end, like a Methodist with a method. We don't get our eternal security, again, by just hoping that we're saved or looking for evidence we get saved. We get our eternal salvation because God reaches down inside of us and He does something that we couldn't do for ourselves. And He's promised to never undo it. He quickened us. Two other things that I don't have time to dwell on them here today, but He indwells us. Just Romans chapter 8 is just full of the fact that if you are really saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you are really saved, if you are sincere in that decision, you are indwelt by the God who raised Christ from the dead. That's God the Father. If you believe and it is sincere in your heart, then you are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, God the Father indwells me. God the Holy Spirit indwells me. God the Christ indwells me. I am indwelt by God. What? Know ye not that ye are bought with the price and you're now a tabernacle of God, which is in you, and ye are not your own. And so we, again, are indwelt by God. And then the last one, again, that we'd certainly want to preach being good Baptist is the doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms, plural. There is a baptism of repentance. What would that mean, a baptism of repentance? Baptism means being wholly immersed into. And you can't be partly repentant. You can't have a little bit of repentance. You got to be wholly immersed. And so there's a baptism of repentance. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, John said there's coming one that's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, I think he used, the Holy Spirit of God. And so there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there is also a baptism of Christ, where we're all baptized into one body, and we have become part of the body of Christ because we have been wholly immersed into Christ. Boy, that's the doctrine of baptism. Notice we got through three doctrines of baptism and haven't even gotten wet. Okay, that's a separate doctrine of baptism. It certainly ought to be understood by us. But notice here again that we are baptized into Christ. The five things that happened to us when you got saved. You had control of none of them except Romans 10, 9 and 10. You confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, and then God converted you. Then God justified you. And then God quickened you. Never forget that one. I love that one. And then God indwelt you. He moved in. And then God took you and He immersed you in Christ. It can't be more thorough than that. And so we are not only filled with God, we are living in the body of Christ. And boy, I got a message I preached where you can step out of position. You have a position now in Christ. And you can step out of permission or position. You can't get permission to step out of position, but you can step out of position. And there was a time in my life when I was a younger Christian when I often went to God and said, God, I want to step out of my position. I want to go over there and I want to punch that guy right in the nose. Can I have permission to step out of my position so that I can act on my flesh? And God never gave me permission to do that again. And when I finally got a consciousness to say, God, I want to step out of my position here for a moment and go do something I can't do while I'm in this position, boy, my life changed. And when it just became a consciousness that, hey, I've got a position, I've got to live in that position, and I got to stay in that position. And once you do, you get a testimony for being in that position. And when you step out of that position, you'll smear your testimony royal. And so we have a position in Christ, baptized into Christ. Those five things happened to you when you got saved. I didn't understand. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I didn't understand everything that was happening to me. But I've become a student of salvation so that I can tell what it is to other people. And all of us need to be a student of those five things that happened to us. And be able again to say, hey, it's great to be a new creature in Christ. And I am that because I was converted. I was justified. I was quickened. I was indwelt by God and I was baptized into a position or wholly immersed into God Himself. Father, thank You and praise You for what You did to save us. Thank You for the gospel, plain and simple. Pray, Father, again that You'd go with us. Help us again to perfect a communication of Your great love for man so that we could give them not only John 3:16, but the results of that new birth in a way again that people would desire to see You in their life and that we could again see souls saved, yea, even in Yates County. Be with each prayer lifted from this service. Hear our prayer and touch our service now. Our worship again that it would be acceptable to You. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's close with a hymn of invitation. As we sing our hymn of invitation, boy, let's pray again that those things would be made real in our lives and in our testimony. And if you're here and you're missing any of those five ingredients, they all come attached again. And you can't have one without the other. And so let's make sure again of our own salvation as well. 270 in our hymn book, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Let's stand.